Our passage today is Isaiah chapter 8, and starting at verse 16 and going to the end of the chapter, we have looked at the first half of this passage, of this chapter 8, last week, and now we get to the second half, which is oriented, it's talking about God's Word. Isaiah 8, chapter 16. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished. And it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for giving us your word. I thank you that we have your word to define what is right and wrong and to tell us who you are and to guide us in our life. To tell us about the things we don't know and we want to know about. Father, I thank you for the blessing of having your word translated into our language so that we can read it easily. Thank you that we have multiple translations that we can compare and really get a good understanding of what the Bible says. Thank you that you have worked in our hearts so that we have even cared to read your word, even cared to come to church to hear your word taught. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that works in our hearts and gives us a love for your word. I pray that you would help me to teach your word accurately and apply it well to the lives of everyone here. I pray that your Spirit would work speaking through me and working in the hearts of everyone here, that we could all be conformed more to the image of your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you had $1 million and you knew you were about to die, what would you do with it? Would you leave it on the kitchen table and just not worry about it? Why not? Why wouldn't you do something like that? Because you never know who might be coming through. You're dead. There's nobody watching over it, right? You want it to get into the right hands. You want it to be protected. And so that's what, you know, all the treasure stories, where it all comes from, when the pirate dies and he's got his hoard of gold pieces, and so he hides it in a special place and makes a special map so that and so only the right person gets it and is able to find his treasure, or whatever it is. Nowadays, I guess we put it in the bank and try to work out the legal issues so our children inherit as much as they can. But we take care of treasures, don't we? We're not flippant about them and careless with treasures. Treasures are something that takes special care. And Isaiah, this passage here, starts out talking about a treasure. 8:16, and this treasure is needing to be bound up and sealed. When you bind something, you're trying to keep it from getting separated and lost. You know, likely when they have large amounts of money, they'll tie the $100 bills together and packages so you know, well, this is 1,000 and this is 1,000. You bind it together so it doesn't get separated and lost. And sealed. You seal something so that only the right person gets to see it. Not anybody is able to open it if it's sealed. But if it's the right person, then they're able to open it up and read it. It's shut out from everyone but who it's intended for. This treasure, Isaiah is saying this testimony needs to be bound up and sealed. What is this treasure that's so precious that needs to be bound up and sealed? This treasure is the Bible. He calls it the testimony and the instruction. The word instruction is the Hebrew word that is translated instruction or law, is the word Torah. And traditionally, that designates the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then the testimony here that he says, the testimony could indicate the things that have been added onto that, the history books of the Old Testament, and the prophet writings of the Old Testament, the Psalms, and things like that, that are testimonies about, that are built up on top of the Torah that was originally given through Moses, really written down through Moses. Here he's talking about the Bible when he says the testimony and the instruction. These are synonyms for the Bible, and that's all he had written at Isaiah's time. Now we have the prophetic writings and the New Testament added on, which Isaiah didn't have at his time. This is God's Word. It's a precious treasure. It is something that needs to be treated like a treasure. Now, there are different opinions about who is speaking in verse 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord, who's hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and look eagerly for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me. Some people believe that the first verse, in fact, probably a majority, a lot of the Jewish commentators, the majority of the Jewish commentators, and probably the majority of the English commentators, say this is God speaking to Isaiah, saying, I want you to bind this up and seal it out so that not everybody can understand what you're prophesying, Isaiah. God saying, I've got truth that I don't want everybody to understand, and so Isaiah, you have the job of sealing it out and so that only an exclusive group of people hear and understand. That is consistent with what was in an earlier chapter of chapter 6, where he says, render the hearts of this people insensitive and their ears dull and their eyes dim, otherwise they'll see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts. There is a biblical basis for that point of view, but I believe that this is actually not God speaking to Isaiah, but Isaiah speaking to God. There are a minority of Jewish commentators as well as English commentators that say that agree with me on this. I believe this is Isaiah saying, God, I have these disciples. I have these children. I have been delivering these prophecies. I've been delivering God's word to them. And dear God, would you please hold those testimonies and those teachings, hold the word of God firmly to them so that they can survive in the coming hard times. Isaiah knew that hard times were coming. And I believe he's asking God, dear God, would you please bind these things into the hearts of my disciples and my children so that they will survive in the hard times and they'll be able to keep trusting God. And as for me, I will keep trusting you. Verse 7, I will wait for the Lord. I will look eagerly to him. The word of God is precious. It's a treasure. We need to carefully consider how to pass on to the next generation, I and my children. What can we do to bind and seal the word of God in our disciples and in our children? There are people that God has given us, or maybe our own children, or they may be other people that we've come to know that we've been able to share about God with. How do we seal God's Word into their hearts? What can we do? First of all, we believe it's only the work of the Holy Spirit which gets them started. We're not the ones who are able to create faith in someone else. But we can encourage that faith. What are ways we can do that? We can read God's Word. Reading the Bible is the first step. If we read it for ourselves, we read it to other people, this puts God's Word into our heart and puts it into other people's hearts. My family read an interesting book called 10 Peas in a Pod about a family, the Pimp family. And they had an amazing program of Bible reading. I don't know, my family will never attain to it. But they had an amazing program of Bible reading where they would read, it was an hour of straight Bible reading at the beginning of the day. Then after every meal, they would read for 30 minutes, straight Bible reading after every meal. And so as these kids grew up under this discipline of Bible reading, they got to the point where they knew their Bible so well that they would have contests to kind of a stump the chump contest where they'd stand one of the kids up on the stage and anybody in the audience could start any verse in the Bible, the first few words, and see if you could stump the kid and to where he wouldn't recognize the verse and be able to complete it without any help. But they knew their Bible so well they could hear the first few verses of any verse in the Bible and complete the verse. Reading the Bible is the place to start. Not only should we read the Bible, we should think about it. The Bible often uses the word meditate. Psalm 119:97 says, "Oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day." Not only should we read what the Bible says, we should think about it, meditate on it. We don't read 3 minutes after every meal in my house, but we do try to read a section of the Bible every night before we go to bed. And after we read it, I'll ask my family, "Well, what is this saying? What does it mean?" And try to ask questions about the text that we read so that it'll get them thinking about what does it actually mean and how does it actually apply to my life. That's what meditation is. Reading and meditating. Memorizing is another thing we can do to seal God's Word in our hearts and in the hearts of our disciples. Memorize Scripture together. I think the Navigators are famous for their little cards that they would put scripture verses on, and you memorize a certain set of scripture verses as you go through their discipleship curriculum. That's great. Put the Bible verse up on the bathroom mirror to learn it, or recite a verse over every morning at breakfast, maybe. I've got scripture on tape. I'll try to listen to that over and over again so that I become more familiar with certain passages of scripture. Writing it down in morning quiet time, a passage that you could write out the verse every day at the beginning of your devotional time. Whatever it takes in order to get Bible verses to the point where you remember them word for word. That is a good way. And then finally, we can't leave this last one out, obeying. To simply have read the Bible is not enough. There are plenty of people even the devil had memorized Scripture and he quoted it back at Jesus when he was testing Jesus in the wilderness. Even the devil had Scripture known so well that he memorized it, but he didn't obey it. Obedience is where we need to take our treasure, the Word of God, to its fullest extent by obeying. And when we do obey, God blesses that. God, in the in the parable of talents, remember when the master said, to him who has, more shall be given, and to the one who and to the irresponsible, to the steward that did not obey his master, God took away even what he had. And that is a principle that God does use. When we are faithful with his word, he adds to our understanding and gives us more. When we're disobedient, we get sealed out of understanding. I believe that God does that in his mercy, that sometimes when people are very disobedient to God, God actually removes the ability to understand his word, and therefore they do not fall under a strict judgment because they're more ignorant. They're still punished for their sin, but perhaps not as harshly, because out of God's mercy, he withdraws what will condemn them even further. The Word of God is precious. We should treasure it and do everything we can to see it grow and be developed in our lives and fill our lives. But the Bible isn't where the buck stops. The Bible actually came from our living God. Verse 17, Isaiah turns from thinking about the Bible to thinking about God who gave the Bible. He says, I will wait for you, Jehovah, Lord. You're hiding your face right now, but I will look eagerly for you. What do we eagerly look forward to? Isaiah says he's eagerly looking for God. Eagerly looking for God. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks about what he eagerly looked forward to. Philippians 1:20 says, my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing shall I be put to shame, but that with all boldness, as always, so also now, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul uses that same word, earnest expectation, also in Romans 8:19, and following, where he talks about all of creation is groaning and longing with eager expectation for the glory that is to be revealed. Paul's hope and eager expectation was to be like Jesus and to be with Jesus in heaven. That was a consuming passion for him. And that's what Isaiah also says here. Verse 17, I will look eagerly for him. What do we look eagerly for? Are we looking eagerly forward to lunch today? Or to nap? Or to the a game that we might want to play with? What are we hoping for? Hoping for a raise or a certain vacation or to get a certain dress or a certain toy? Is that where you will really draw your life from? It's not going to satisfy to look forward to those kind of things. Yes, we need sleep and food and all that, but that should not be what consumes our lives. We should be, more than anything else, looking forward to God and to being with Jesus and being like Jesus. Yes, God hides his face from us from time to time. And as we have studied over the past weeks, we know this is already happening and will continue to happen in the nation of Israel during Isaiah's time and following. Foreign armies are going to come and overrun the country. The people are going to be taken off into exile, into captivity in a foreign land. There's going to be, even after the people of Israel returned to Israel, there was a 400-year stretch of time when there was no prophecy, no word from God. God seemed to be hiding his face from his people. Likewise, we can't always see God at work. We have to go through faith-stretching times when things seem to be going wrong. We get sick. But that doesn't mean that God isn't there. Some of my children, it's interesting as we see the developmental stages of my children. The little babies, they can see an object and then If you hide the odd, the ball, you put the ball somewhere else so it's out of sight, they don't appear to remember that there was a ball there in the first place. And then after, you know, they hit a certain developmental stage, they get this concept of object permanence, and so you show them the ball and then you remove it from sight and they say, wait, I want that ball, and start crying for it. They know the ball's still there even though they still can't see it. And that's the way we have to be with faith, is to realize, even though I can't see God, I can't see what He's doing, don't really understand it all, I still trust that He is there and that He is working out His plans for my good and for His glory. That's why Isaiah says, I will wait for Him. He's hiding His face right now, but I will look eagerly forward to Him. We are Christians. That means that Christ is the most important part of our lives. It means that we long more than anything else to see Jesus face to face and to be perfect with Him. If we look to God and orient ourselves with longing and eager expectation towards Him, will be like a compass. That compass, that the needle's been magnetized, and because it has a magnetic orientation to it, it will always point in a certain direction. You can spin the needle around, or you can turn around, and the needle will always come right back and point back to north, because it has it's got that magnetic orientation to it that always orients it to point in the right direction. We're like that compass. If the Holy Spirit is working with us, then we have that magnetic orientation that our lives are going to point, always point back to God and to His Word. And what happens when we start acting like that? When our lives start pointing towards God and His Word, we become a testimony to the world around us. When we start living out a different worldview that says, God is the thing that orients me, His Word is the thing that orients me, we show that God is more valuable than power and possessions. And we become a sign and a wonder to the world. We talked a little bit about that last week, about how we're different. Not only us, but our children are different as well. In verse 18, Isaiah says, Behold, I am the children whom Jehovah has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel. We become, as our lives are oriented towards God, we and our children become signs and wonders to the world that point the world to God and to His Word. Notice Isaiah didn't say, I and my children. What did he say? I and the children God has given me. Just even that little wording there, try talking about, if you have children, talking about them in that way. Not my children, the children God has given me. It helps us see them more as a trust from God. Children aren't given to us in order for us to control, to do what we want. They're given to us by God. They're a gift from God, says Psalm 123. Children are a gift from God. And they are a trust that we are stewards of the children that God gives us. And we're to send them back out on God's purposes, for God's purposes. What are ways that our children, that we and our children together, can be signs and wonders to the world? Isaiah and his children, his first son was named Shuarshuv, which means a remnant shall return. It was a promise, even in the name of that child, it was a promise that even though the nation was going to get scattered, a remnant would return, that God was still going to be merciful and make good on His promises to keep the line of David intact. Isaiah had the second son that we looked at last week, Maher-Shalal, meaning swift as the booty, speedy as the prey. That son's name meant that the world powers are going to be changing, and the loot and booty from one nation was going to be transferred soon to another nation. In Isaiah's time, that was the Syrian Empire was going to be overtaken by the Assyrian Empire. is a name. Isaiah's name, too. Isaiah, Jehovah saves. What a name. Their names alone had meaning and were signs to God's people. That's one thing we can use is our own names to talk about God's God's work in this world. If you have a Christian name yourself, you can think about what does that mean? How can that apply? How can I talk about God using the meaning of my own name? If we have more children, we can give them meaningful names that point people to God and His work and His Word. We can teach our children to love God with all their heart and mind and soul and strength. That is something as we can work together with what God is doing in the lives of children, magnetizing that little needle so that it does point to the north. Again, we believe it's the Holy Spirit that's the magnetic power there, but we can help by encouraging them to love the Lord God with all their heart. We can live a life that's oriented towards God so that the whole world comes face to face with what it means to be a Christian. And the world wonders at the difference between our lives and theirs. Why is it that he doesn't curse like the rest of us do? People may not be comfortable with that and may make fun of you for not being willing to say filthy language like the rest of them. But the fact that you do have a difference in your speech is a sign and a witness to the world. The fact that she doesn't say anything bad about other people or gossip like everybody else does, that can make you different and a sign and a wonder to the world. We can talk to the people in the world around us about God and what He has done for us. We can prepare our children to do the same, teaching them how to share their faith. There may even be occasions when we offer to pray for God to do something specific in someone else's life and tell them, I'm going to pray that God does such and such for you. This is something that has, I remember doing this once with one of my neighbors who was obviously uncomfortable talking about spiritual things. They were getting on in years, didn't have any children, and expressed to us a desire for children. So I said, I'm going to pray that God gives you some children. Because what I wanted to do was to help them see that God can get personally involved in their lives. My hope was that God would give them a child and they would say, whoa, maybe God is, maybe there is something that we need to pay attention to here. Maybe God is involved in our lives and we need to pay more attention to that. As it happened, we moved shortly thereafter, so I don't know the rest of that story. I wish I did. I think of them from time to time. But I know that in other cases, there have been missionaries that have prayed for healing and said, and I've got a friend United Arab Emirates, who said, okay, I have a Muslim friend, said, okay, I'm going to pray for you and pray for you in Jesus' name to be healed of the sickness that you've got. And the person was healed. Again, this is a wake-up call. Hey, God, there is a powerful God that's attached to this Christian missionary, and it raises the awareness of God's work through them. And there have been Muslims that have come to faith in Jesus as a result of miraculous healings like this. You and your children are in the world today to be like road signs. I said like a compass before. We're also like a road sign because we're always pointing in some direction. If you're not, you might not be a compass. You might not be a believer. You might not be a Christian that's pointing towards God and the Bible. But every one of us is like a road sign. We've got an arrow, big old arrow on our back, and it's pointing somewhere. It's pointing to wherever we find our hope and our joy, and it's pointing in the opposite direction. Well, it's also pointing in the direction that we're afraid of, too. all the things that are important in our life, that arrow that's pointed across our back is pointed somewhere. And if you have oriented your life towards God and His Word, then that big arrow is pointing at God and at the Bible. You and your children are put here on this earth to be signs that point to God. Most people in the world are pointing in the wrong direction, and so when they are, we need to point them in the right direction. That's what the next verses, 19 and 20, talk about. When they say to you, seek after mediums and spiritists who chirp and mutter, should not a people seek after their God, to the living instead of the dead? To the law and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, then that one has no dawn. You see, when they point in the wrong direction, like consulting and psychics or something like that, some other source of information that's not oriented by God's word, then we should turn them around and point them in the right direction. Now, I don't know. You may think that this example, seek after mediums and spiritists, might not apply to us, especially if some of the children here maybe have grown up sheltered enough to not have run into that kind of stuff. But it is very real out there. I was talking to somebody recently, I can't even remember who it was, but it said they had somebody read their palm. Anything where we're going to find information from a source other than God's Word is going to the wrong place for information. The latest version of the World Christian Encyclopedia estimates 100,000 people in the United States who are officially members of Spiritist churches. In Spiritist churches, they have kind of a mock-up of some of the things we do, but the focus of the service is to go into a seance and communicate with evil spirits. 100,000 people in our country that do that regularly, officially affiliated with these things. I typed spiritism into the web for a search. Got 2 million hits. It's alive and well. People are still trying to communicate with evil spirits or with anything that other than God's Word in order to find out about what they need to find out in life. I got my number wrong. I got 500,000 hits when I typed in spiritism. I got 2 million hits when I typed in Ouija. The Ouija board is marketed as a harmless game, but it is an attempt to get an outside a source outside of you to point to letters of the alphabet to spell words and send messages to you. I believe that that outside source is evil spirits. So many times, people that have gotten wrapped up in Satanism and the occult started out with that Ouija board looking to an outside source of information to give them messages rather than to God's Word. Communicating with unholy spirits is dangerous. Christians should have nothing to do with it. In Brazil, the one of the latest rages is psychograph books, where psychics hear voices in their head and write down what they hear and write down a whole book. 6 million of these books were printed in Brazil in 2003. They're even sold door-to-door by Avon in Brazil. One spiritist put it this way: spiritism is very real to me and to millions because it shows a path for life and provides answers. We're all looking for answers in life. People want to know what their future will be like and what to do when they're faced with a decision. People are curious about the spirit world and the afterlife, but where do you go to get that kind of information? To the dead? No. We need to go to the Bible to get the information that we want. We are Christians with our life oriented towards God and His Word. We go to the Bible and we pray to God when we need to know something. The Apostle James wrote, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously. Our first thought should be, God, what do you have to say about this? Whenever we encounter a problem or a decision we need to make, God, what help? We can pray quickly, asking for God to show us what he wants. If we are oriented towards God, so we go there when we need answers, the Bible will also become our standard for judging whether things are true or false. As Isaiah says here in verse 20, if an information does not speak according to this word, then it has no dawn. There's no promise of any light from that source if it's not speaking according to what the Bible says. If you hear someone say that Jesus did not claim to be God, don't take their word for it. What does the Bible say? Do you hear that Jesus returned in 70 AD and we're now living in the new heavens and new earth? What does the Bible say? If they tell you the earth is billions of years old, and what does the Bible say? Don't take their word for it. If they tell you your parents don't know what they're talking about, go to the Bible. Search the Scriptures. What does it say? If we're Christians, our lives must be oriented around God's Word, and we need to go to the Bible every time we need to know something. Luke mentioned, gave special praise to the church in Berea. He says in his history book, the book of Acts, chapter 17, says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. It didn't matter that it was the Apostle Paul teaching them. They wanted to make sure it was really consistent with what the Bible said, and so they searched the Scriptures to double-check Paul when he came through town to preach. They're commended for that. That's what we should do. Double-check me. Make sure I'm on target by checking against the Scriptures. That is our standard. That is what we use to judge and decide whether something's true or false. If we don't use the Bible as our standard, life is bad news. The final verses of this chapter describe what it's like to have no light, to have a life that's not oriented by God's Word. He'll pass through it, hard-pressed and hungry. It shall come to pass that when he becomes hungry, he shall be frustrated and curse in the name of his King and his God, and face upward, and he'll look to the earth, and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, thrust into thick darkness. The price of turning away from God and his source of truth is not worth it. Life is bleak. Some of this is a repeat of Isaiah 5:30, describing the land of Judah as it would look after it got overrun by the foreign army. Some of you remember what life was like before you were a Christian. It's not pretty. For years, I've been praying for a young man that I worked with one summer back in Alabama. And I'd like to share, I just received a letter that was written by him, and just got it this morning. And I'd like to share what it has to say. Here's a man that experienced these verses personally, verse 21 and following. And he describes what his life was like when it was not oriented by God and his word. He said, when I graduated from high school, 2 years passed while I began to run from the Lord into the world of alcohol and drugs. What began as experimentation during my early college years ended at the bottom of a quick downward spiral. I had to drop out of school due to my lack of a high enough grade point average, and began seeking a career in music while bartending for my financial needs. Due to my drug use, I couldn't even hold a job very long and subsequently failed to maintain a residence anywhere. I couldn't pay my bills. I jumped from place to place, living either with bandmates or girlfriends. Many nights neither were available, so I resorted to sleeping in my car in places not considered safe. I was arrested many times, twice for drug felonies and possession of marijuana and a controlled substance. Both charges required me to go through a drug rehab center. Both times I began using immediately afterward. I eventually got out of my legal situations, and over time things settled down. I found a band that created some mild success and a girlfriend who let me live with her, and a job that not only tolerated my drug use, but was a part of it. One night as I sat alone on my deck watching the rain after another day of drinking and drugging, my eyes were suddenly opened to the life I'd created. I dropped to my knees there in the rain and prayed for the Lord to take me out of the life I created because I did not have the strength to leave. Over the next month, I lost my job. My band broke up because my guitarist was arrested for heroin. My girlfriend kicked me out. A friend invited me to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, and afterwards, I knew it was time for me to seek help. He found out about a organization that was faith-based for dealing with addictions, and went to that. He says, 2 Corinthians 5:18 states, "All this is from God. Through Christ, God made peace between us and Himself, and God gave us the work of telling everyone about the peace we can have in Him." 2 weeks into the program, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ in a small prayer group with some of the other residents. Over the next 3 months, He brought me into a deeper and more meaningful relationship with Him than I ever thought possible. I was taught that drugs and alcohol are part of a condition that we all struggle with, and that's sin. I learned that though I was powerless over sin and my life had become unmanageable, through Jesus Christ I could be restored to a right relationship with God the Father and subsequent sanity and stability in my life. I eventually became an intern, helping new residents as they came looking for a new life just as I had done. I was placed in charge of the daily chapel services, began a weekly Bible study for the residents to be able to share questions about Christianity and their newfound faith. The Bible was as much for me as it was for them, the Bible study was. It helped me get into a deeper study of God's Word and gain a better understanding of what God's path for me is in my life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 states, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation." And he said, "I know you've been praying for me for years. I just wanted you to know what the answer to your prayers is." You see what turned him around? It was God's Word. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. And it's the Word of God, the Bible study, that changed his life. That is where our light is. That is where our hope is. It's not to be found anywhere except in Emmanuel, in God, Jesus. We'll look next week into chapter 9, we'll see the light dawn specifically in Jesus. And we'll see how it describes more about Jesus. But for now, I want you to be impressed with the light that you hold in your hands now. God's Word, the Bible, Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's Word is a treasure. Bind it to your heart. Seal it in your mind. Orient your life toward it. Point others toward it. Use it to judge all of life. It will be a light to your path. God has given it to us as a blessing.